Hear these words for you this morning from the preacher John, for this is the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. After his neighbors said to him, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the man himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" his neighbors asked him. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees this man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees who asked him how he had received his sight, he said, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the man born blind. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received a sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked the parents. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at the man and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man born blind answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this, the Pharisees replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Spirit by the power of your word to create faith, to forgive sin, and to grow our love for you and for one another. Amen. Jesus works miracles not to impress you. He works miracles not to cause you to think or to become more aware of sin in the world. He works miracles to capture for himself a people. He works these miracles to do the work of God, to transform the course of human hearts, to open them up to the light that he is, shining this light on the darkest reaches of your spirit to bring you some healing, some freedom, some relief in a world that is hell-bent on depriving you of each of those. These miracles become that guiding light as a dawning of a new relationship of reconciliation between you and your God. I recall one cold fall evening in San Luis Obispo. I was sitting in the stands with a bunch of people from church cheering on the varsity football team. It was my freshman year, and I remember it was cold because I'd forgotten to bring a sweatshirt or a jacket. And bear in mind, when I say cold, it was about 60. But that's not important. What is important is that there was a pass interference call assessed on the San Luis Obispo Tigers. I don't recollect if it was actually a bad call or not, but at the time I was a homer. So, get some glasses, ref. Can you even see the stripes on your shirt? I thought that was a good one. You know, being a normal, stupid 14-year-old fan. I can also clearly see the father of a friend of mine from church grabbing me by the arm and saying, "Remember whom you represent." That memory has stuck with me because I know I had the feeling of being ashamed. In part, the shame was for my behavior and being called out on it, but also the shame is manifest as I look back now and I wonder, would Christ be concerned about me insulting a ref at a high school football game? Is that a sin Christ died for? Did I really hurt a gospel witness by complaining about a penalty call? That was the world of my childhood. Each action, each idle word spoken in jest, each thought was policed by a notion that we had to purge sin from our souls. Each Sunday evening was geared towards regularly calling for a rededication of one's life to Christ. And this is not anachronistic poppycock. This is the assumption of the church to this day, especially in America, which is why the Lutheran understanding of the truth of the gospel is essential to the work of the church. A gospel that changes the focus of the eyes and turns the gaze towards something more than just life change or attempts of the sinner to conquer sin all on their own. John takes this occasion of Christ happening upon a blind beggar to make this point. A man born blind, one who has never, ever known anything but darkness. Never known anything but the seeing of nothing. Wouldn't begin to be able to tell you what a tree looks like, or a sunrise, or a sunset, or a rainbow. Not to have been one who has seen the outward appearance of a man and assumed the worst or the best of them by the look of his flesh. Take this description and superimpose it on the disciples' question. Do you remember it as a long reading? I apologize for that. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, for him to have been born blind? Looking at the man, seeing him for what he is, The assumption is that his illness, his disability, was someone's fault. Whose fault is it? First things those of us who think we see do. We want to know why and how come. We want answers to questions we think need asking instead of realizing that there is more to someone than just the outer appearance. So many men and women who on the outside look like they have it all together and then turn out to be captured by something that takes them down because you can hide anything in the dark. There are politicians and celebrities galore. If we turn to the scriptures, we could talk about King Saul, the best example. And so God chooses a little shepherd boy named David, sends his spirit upon him and calls him one after his own heart to take Saul's place as king. Maybe our failure is to see sin as some moral choice instead of an interference with our relationship with God, something that gets in the way of the work of God in us, living in darkness, as it were, rather than light, pulled away from God. We let our relationship be changed from losing trust in Christ and the God who gives us all things, sin becoming a replacement for him. The whole point of Christ is the opening of eyes, the eye of the soul, to see the things we hide in the dark, but also to see the light of Christ shining like the sun. And this light becomes so magnificent that it becomes inconceivable, choosing the most unlikely of old creatures to make new. He finds the one born blind and gives light. Then others take note. If you remember, and they had to ask him, how do you now see? And the man says, I don't know. All I know is this one called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and told me to go wash, and I did, so now I see. Not able to say much, no scientific explanation, no great story, a little spit, some dirt, some fingers touching some eyes, and then a bath. Go wash and you will see. No dancing around and lightning bolts from the heavens, the bringing of a gift in ordinary ways to make faith take anchor in a soul stuck in darkness. But this is never, ever good enough, is it? At least not for those of us who see. We look and we see and we know what we think we understand. Men born blind don't receive sight. It's not possible, right? Or how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? They ask of this man called Jesus, but because we know him, they say, we have these standards of sin and righteousness, and we make our decisions based on everything we see, not thinking that sin is a bigger deal where it interferes between us and God than between us and moral, self-righteous shame. It's scary to go there, to leave behind the sightseeing sin that we like to identify and let sin be sin as what it is, because it is a lot easier than thinking that sin is something more, an existence, a place, a thing we can't get rid of. We can go there to where sin becomes more than just an immoral choice, then we allow Jesus to be Jesus. This one who dispels darkness. The one who, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, knew no sin, but became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Became sin. That's what it says. Became the thing we can't get rid of in order to get rid of it for us. Dr. Stephen Paulson, my mentor, says it like this. Jesus became the greatest sinner for your sake. Then comes the answer for us seers. Maybe we look at Christ and all we do see is a sinner. So he cannot do these things, can he? As though as those who see, looking at the outward signs, to think they're images of the inward heart. When God takes the worst of the worst in our eyes and calls them son and daughter. Taking one like David, as a little child to be king, but one who was also a murderer and an adulterer, a thief, a pirate, a warrior whose hands were dirtied with blood, the scriptures say. But yet the scriptures also say one after God's own heart, one who was a sinner but captured by the Spirit that came upon him. And there lies this work of God, working in the darkness of your soul, the blindness you may think is unnoticed. God lives there to bring you out of it. He lives there in the blindness, in the darkness, to shine a light, to turn you around and have repentance lead to trusting in a God who uses his election of the sinner as a slap to the face of the world that sees without knowledge. In John 6, some of those fed of the 5,000 come and find Christ hanging out on the other side of the lake, and he tells them of the food of God and to not to work for that which spoils, but that which works for eternal life. And then they ask him a very important question. What must we do to do the works God requires? Very important question. And Christ says to them, this is the work of God, to trust in the one whom he has sent. The work of God becoming the making of faith in your heart, to have you look to the Creator, the light of the world, and dispel the darkness that your eyes hold, especially when we look at one another. Each Sunday, each day even, the work of God becomes this miracle to create faith in you, to open eyes, to give unto you the life you need found in him. A miracle that comes from this pulpit using words to bring about faith, hopefully, from the table, from the font in which God gives you promises to trust that can conquer all darkness, all strife, all sin. Giving to you the gifts of the kingdom as one who opens blind eyes and loves sinners more than you can ever know. Except you do know, because Christ has given that love to you. Amen.